I am certain that all of you at some point in your own walk with the Lord have asked God to lead you, right? Lord, guide me. Lord, what direction would you have me to go in my life? What is the next move? Would you just show me, God, because I would like to know. I'm just not exactly sure what direction you want me to move in. Have you guys ever found yourself praying along those lines in your life? It's interesting to me that most Christians will cry out for direction and discernment when it comes to God's will, and yet most Christians still wonder, how can I even begin to discern God's will? How can I discern His direction and leading in my life? Well, the good news is, brothers and sisters, that God's word sheds light, it sheds clarity upon this very issue. And this morning, as we continue to journey along with the Apostle Paul, and as he makes his return visit to the churches in Galatia, where he had first ministered with Barnabas on that first missionary journey, we are going to see now on his second missionary journey, him run into some of these issues, and we want to glean insight from his life as to, Lord, how is it that I can know how you're leading me? What direction you want me to go? What steps should I be taking? And if you look back to Acts chapter 15, you're going to see inside the heart of Paul the Apostle a desire to want to make Christ known and to want to see the church strengthened. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 36, Paul mentions to Barnabas his desire to follow up on the churches where they had previously ministered. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" Well, what an awesome desire that Paul has. He wants to serve the Lord and to see the church strengthened in their walk with Christ. And it's upon this desire that Barnabas says, yeah, let's go and do that. And then he insists in taking John Mark along with them. And as you remember, John Mark left them high and dry. And Paul's not having any of that. And if you're with us last week, you saw how Barnabas's insistence upon taking John Mark left them being dismantled and parting ways. So his insistence led to some fallout between these two great men. So instead of Paul traveling with Barnabas on his second missionary journey, he partners with another notable believer named Silas. And Silas will prove to be a wise choice for several reasons. One of them being, as we will see in our text this morning, that Silas is an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness from the Jerusalem church, who's able to bear testimony to the document, the letter that was sent out from James and the elders concerning the nature of the gospel, that men and women are saved and incorporated into the body of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. And this is something, this letter is something that Paul is eager to pass along to the Gentile churches in Galatia because he wants to see their overall health and well-being just thrive. He wants to see them do well. They've been troubled, they've been shaken up by some false teachers, but he wants to see them do well. Paul and Silas have been commended into the grace of the Lord, and they are sent out by the church in Antioch to encourage and strengthen those churches who have been troubled. You'll remember, they're troubled by certain men, certain Jews who've gone out from Jerusalem under the guise of having the authority of the Jerusalem church, who are undermining the gospel of grace. They don't have the authority of the church, and they're actually undermining the very nature of the gospel, telling Gentile believers that faith in Jesus alone is not enough to save you. You need more. If you really want to be saved, you need faith in Jesus, plus you need to be circumcised. And you need to start keeping the law of Moses. And this group of troublers is a group that theologians refer to as Judaizers. These false teachers are called Judaizers because they taught that salvation was by faith in Jesus plus living according to Jewish customs. You got to do something to earn it and work it off on your own. It's not enough just to trust in what Christ has done and in his righteousness. These troublers are the reason that the church had this first council meeting in Jerusalem in the first place. The apostles and the elders got together to hammer out this important gospel issue about the nature of our salvation. And it was settled once for all. James, the lead apostle who was chairing the council, drew up a letter affirming that, yes, indeed, from what we can see through the movement of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost until now, that Gentiles as well as Jews are allowed access to God's presence by grace and faith alone, and the Old Testament prophets proclaimed that there was a day coming in light of the Messiah where Gentiles would be considered the people of God. So they were able to affirm and settle, hey, it's clear. It's clear according to God's word that people are saved by grace through faith alone. And so Paul wants to establish the good news of God's grace to all of these churches. So he and Silas begin to make their way on foot to Galatia, strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia along the way, where these troublers have already begun to spread their falsehood. I mean, it's already just bad doctrine is sprouting up in all these areas, and it's disrupting the unity and the peace that God desires to have for his church in Christ, in his Son. The first two cities that are mentioned on Paul's second missionary journey, Derbe and Lystra, are the last cities that he visits on his first missionary journey, which makes sense because now they're traveling on foot, where on the first journey, they went by ship. Him and Barnabas set sail, they went on down to Cyprus, and then they made their way up north to Turkey and went to those cities. So I have a map for you guys. It shows you the entirety of Paul's second missionary journey. And Antioch of Syria is highlighted in white, although the entire route is laid out for us on this map. We're only going to travel with Paul today to Troas, which is in the upper north, the northwestern corner of modern-day Turkey. But you can see that he eventually cuts his way on over to Greece, and then he heads south through Greece, sets sail back east, and touches the shores of Turkey once again, and then heads on down to Israel. But today, we're going to stay planted in Turkey. And once he gets to that port city there in Troas, we're going to stop. Now, by way of the crow flies, I think that's however that saying goes, by way of the crow or whatever, it's about 800 miles from Antioch, Syria to Troas. And they're going on by foot, twisting and winding. So that's over 800 miles he's traversing. Over 800 miles we're going to traverse this morning. That's without any cars, no motorcycles. It would have been really cool to have a motorcycle for sure. That would have been the best way, in my opinion, to get around. Verse 1 of Acts 16, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, there's another picture, just so you can begin to see, from Antioch over to Derbe and Lystra, and there are some assumed cities on the map that Paul would have stopped off on. And those are the cities of Issos and Tarsus. They are in Cilicia. And the assumption that he stopped off in these towns is fairly safe because they are on, their major cities on the Roman road. And Tarsus was Paul's hometown. That was his hometown. That was the place where he had ministered the gospel for years. And in fact, this was the town that Barnabas went to when he was ministering in Antioch to go find Paul and say, hey, come on down this way. We need some help. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, traveling on foot from Tarsus to Derbe involved traversing the Tarsus Mountains. They are steep. They are massive. It's not an easy route. And there was an opening, a natural opening through these mountains called the Sicilian Gates. And the Roman road system would cut through that area during that day, but it was not an easy walk. And just to show you what the Sicilian Gates look like, there's a picture on the far left, some guy standing out on a cliff over it, steep cliffs for sure. And there's a middle picture with the modern day road cruising on through there. And then you can see an older picture of what it was like when, you know, there's a mule-drawn cart going up the passage there. And so Paul and Silas would have had to cut through this area to make their way on over to Derbe and Lystra. And so now, returning back to our map of Derbe and Lystra, Lystra is where Paul picks up Timothy. This is where Timothy joins the crew. This young man, this beloved son in the faith, to whom two books in the Bible are addressed by Paul, namely 1 and 2 Timothy. This is where their paths intersect and they begin doing ministry together. Presumably, Timothy and his mother have given their life to Jesus on Paul's first missionary journey. So Timothy has been growing in his walk and in his relationship with the Lord for some time. And we are told that his father was Greek, and the implication is that his dad has passed away. He was Greek. His dad has since passed on, but his mom is Jewish. So Timothy is of a mixed heritage, and this is going to become important in just a minute. But verse 2 says of Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. I mean, this young man was just loving Jesus, wanting to serve him. He was well acquainted with the churches, the brothers and sisters in both of these areas. You know, doing business, they would travel back in these sister cities close by each other, and the church just loved this guy. They're like, man, have you seen Timothy? Man, this young man, he loves the Lord. He's just willing to help out and serve wherever. So he's got quite the reputation before him. And not because he's out seeking it, but just because he humbly loves the Lord. He just wants to love Jesus and help his brothers and sisters out in Christ. And so, hearing of this young man, hearing of his faith, hearing of his walk and his growth, Paul wanted to have him go along with them. Hey, what John Mark used to be to them on their first trip, he's like, Timothy, we need someone like that. Let's get this young man, let's invest in his life, and let's have him join the team. And so, next sentence, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And at this point, we should be reading this and go, hold up. Like, wait a minute. I thought Paul was the one who was speaking out against circumcision. I mean, wasn't he the one that rebuked Peter for refusing to eat with the Gentiles when the Judaizers showed up, and then he's only hanging out with those of the circumcision? Isn't Paul the one who spoke so harshly towards the Judaizers and their need to be circumcised so that you can earn some righteousness? Wasn't he the one in the book of Galatians says, you know what, if they think that makes them righteous, I just wish they cut the whole thing off. Isn't that the guy? That's what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you, those Judaizers, would even cut themselves off. And the implication in the Greek is, like, these guys think that righteousness comes from cutting away your skin? I just wish they cut the whole thing off then. If it really makes you righteous, just do the whole thing. Cut it all the way off. I mean, he was so upset that these Judaizers would go around and say, you have to work, you have to keep the law so you can earn righteousness and make your way into heaven, that he was just, I mean, he's nailing this stuff head on. And so if that's Paul's attitude towards circumcision, and the book of Galatians was written before the second missionary journey, remember we unpacked that a while back. Galatians was written sometime after his first missionary journey, before his second missionary journey. Why in the world, if Paul's attitude towards circumcision is as such, why in the world would he be taking Timothy and saying, come on, let's get you circumcised? Like, why would he be doing that? I mean, some skeptics have attempted to use this as proof to say, well, the Paul that's presented in Acts is different than the Paul that's presented in the letters. But that could not be further from the truth. I mean, after all, you know, that argument really just comes from a cursory reading of the scriptures. After all, Paul, we just read in Acts 15, he took a strong stance against circumcision even there, just as he speaks out against it in Galatians and elsewhere. But when Paul speaks out against circumcision, he always speaks out against it as it being a requirement for salvation. And here, with Timothy, the situation is altogether different. Paul is not requiring Timothy to be circumcised so that he can be saved. It's not like Paul's like, well, you're not really saved, Timothy. You know, we need to make sure we go and circumcise you. Well, I know I just spoke out against this stuff just in the last chapter, you know, but now we got to do it. That's not what's going on. In fact, you're going to see Paul presents the letter from James that says you don't have to be circumcised. He does this from town to town. It's not that Paul is requiring Timothy to do this so that he can be saved. Paul is asking Timothy to do this voluntarily so that they can reach as many people for Jesus as possible. As many people as we can, we want to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And he knows that Timothy's uncircumcision is going to be problematic when they go to witness to Jews. They're going to get hung up on that issue. And so he's saying, look, I think it would be prudent if you are circumcised so that it's not a stumbling block. It's not an issue. Because we want to reach as many people as possible. That is Paul's mindset. Now listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law as without law, and he clarifies, not so it just run off in immorality or sin. He says, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So Paul, whatever is going to maximize his reach for the gospel, that becomes a clarifying thing in his mind, in his heart and mind, for how God would lead him in his life. It becomes a very important principle for determining God's will, and it's a principle that can help us distinguish how the Spirit of God would be leading us in our own lives. And so we need to be asking ourselves as we're praying and seeking the Lord's direction for our life, saying, God, what would you have me do here? What direction would you have me to go? We need to have a filter that helps serve as a grid for our determinations that is sensitive to the gospel, the nature of who Christ is and what he's done for us. That needs to filter out all kinds of decisions that we're making. When it comes to determining God's will for a person's life, let me be clear. I'm already assuming that this person is saved because it is God's desire that all people come to know Jesus, that they're saved and they're in a right relationship with him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. And so I'm already assuming that that step, that has already happened in someone's life. You know, it's not someone going like, well, I don't know Jesus and I can care less about loving Jesus. Lord, what's your will for my life? Well, if you're in that situation, I can tell you what God's will is. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's his will for your life. And I'm also assuming that we all understand that it is not God's will for a Christian to use the grace of God as a license to live in sin. That's not God's will. I mean, sure, wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound, for sure. God's grace is massive. It covers a multitude of sins. But we're not to conclude, oh yeah, well, if you really want God's grace to abound, just sin a whole bunch more. It's like his grace will just abound all the more. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It is God's desire for his people to live in purity and in holiness. It's God's desire for our lives to be conformed to the life of Christ, to whom we have been joined. Our lives have been joined to the very life of Christ by grace, through faith. And our lives are to be conformed to the life of Christ. He wants purity and holiness in our life. That is God's will for those that are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. God, what's your will for my life? This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Your life being conformed into the image of Christ. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, oh, I want to know what God's will. God, what direction do you want me to live my life? You want me to leave my wife so that I can be with this other person over here? No. I mean, you don't even need to pray about it. He's made it clear in his word. No. God, you want me to go get high? I know, you know, it's important to feel good. I mean, you don't want me to be bummed out and messed up, right? I mean, I should go get high. No, God's word makes it clear. We're to be sober-minded. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. So why do I want to give my mind over to things that's going to prevent me from loving the Lord with all of my mind? You know, we're to be sober-minded. So when it comes to these two areas, knowing Jesus, coming to faith in Jesus, and walking in holiness, the answer is obvious and plain. It's obvious and plain. But when it comes to areas in the Christian life where those of us who already know Jesus, we're seeking to live our lives like, Lord, I do want to follow after you. I don't want to walk in unholiness. I want my life to be holy. I want my life to be conformed to Jesus. And we're just asking, Lord, would you lead me? You know, there's areas now that I'm just going, Lord, there's still things I need to know your direction, your will. Show me the way and help me. Well, when it comes to those areas, we need to grow in our sensitivity to the gospel and the ways in which Christ has manifested his love towards us, because that will inform and clear up the fog surrounding a lot of those issues. And so we need to become sensitive to the gospel, and then we need to become sensitive to the Spirit, even shutting doors or opening doors in our life. And so let's first examine Paul's sensitivity to the gospel in verses 6 through 10, and then we'll examine his sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit. But what I want you to see, and we'll pick up in verse 4, is Paul, his desire to strengthen the churches is there. And that decree he's reading, and he says, and it says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So he's taken with him this letter. It says you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Salvation's by grace through faith. Just steer clear of idolatry. Active participation in idolatry. Don't be doing that. And then pursue holiness. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. And so as right doctrine is infused into the church, as correct separations and distinctions are made, the church is encouraged. The church is strengthened. Paul was a man whose life was driven by the gospel. His life was driven by the gospel. He was an apostle and an evangelist, and his desire was for Jews and Gentiles to come to know Jesus. And yet he remained flexible in his life to either deny or embrace certain freedoms, freedoms which were not in of themselves sins, so that he can broaden his influence for the gospel. Now, you and I might not be an apostle or an evangelist. You know, God might have called you to be a business person. He might have called you to be a stay-at-home mom. He might have called you to all kinds of different things. But we need to be asking ourselves questions. God, how do you want me to live so that I can expand my reach for the gospel? So that I would promote people to come and draw near to Jesus, and anything that in my life that would hinder people from coming to know Jesus, I'd be willing to set those things to the side. I think the real example, even more than Paul, although Paul does do it, I think the real example here in our text this morning is actually Timothy. The real example is Timothy. I mean, here is a young man who most scholars believe are in his latter teenage years, or in his early 20s at this point in time, and he voluntarily submits himself to circumcision, knowing full well that it's not necessary to do it in order to be saved. Paul's not pushing it on him to be saved. He knows, he's heard the Jerusalem decree. He knows that I don't have to be circumcised to be saved, and yet he's willing to say, I'll do it. I'll go through the pain. I mean, you read about, there's spots in the Old Testament where you read about a group of men who were circumcised and they were overtaken. They were tricked into doing it so they could be defeated by another crew because they were laid up in pain for a couple of days. It's like, it's a painful deal. There's not modern anesthesia or anything like that going on. And Timothy's like, I'll do it. I'll do it. If that means other people can come to know Christ, if that means that I'll get out of the way, I'll do it. And think about this. It's not like You know, it's just a, it's not like people would know unless they asked, right? I mean, Timothy's like, I just don't even want to lie about it. I want to have a clean conscience that if another Jew is like, well, have you been circumcised? I can just say, yeah, I was circumcised. But the real important thing is we need Jesus. It's not about circumcision. And so he just wants to move that obstacle out of the way. Shove that thing off the table. And if that means I die to my comfort, I die to my own conveniences and stuff, I'll set that aside if it means that Jesus can be maximized, if the gospel can be maximized. So Timothy is secure in his relationship with Christ. He knows he's saved by grace alone and faith alone in Jesus. But it's precisely because of the gospel, precisely because of the goodness and grace of God that Timothy is willing to embrace circumcision. Timothy knows what Jesus gave up. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself. He set aside all his rights and took on human flesh to be a servant so that you and I might be reconciled to the Father. And he goes, you know what? If Jesus did that for me, I can do that for other people. I'll do that. I can set things aside so that other people can be reconciled. And so Timothy embraces circumcision, not out of a means as to make himself more righteous, but as a means to enhance the gospel, to make it so that other people can know Jesus more completely, to make it so that the church can be strengthened in their walk. Now, you and I might not be facing a circumcision issue, right? But there are plenty of other areas where you and I need to be asking ourselves, if I do this, or if I abstain from this, will it help others come to know Jesus better? Is it going to help them know Jesus better? These are questions that dads and husbands and wives and kids can ask themselves. As a husband, we can ask ourselves, even after a long day of work, when I'm coming home, I can say, you know what? I think I have the right. It's been so busy. I just want to get home and just rest and sit on the couch and do nothing. I can ask myself, you know, is this going to help strengthen my wife? Is this going to help strengthen my family and the gospel if I do this when I get home? Or if I get home, if I prepare myself, if I die to that right and I serve my wife, I serve my kids, will it strengthen them in their faith? Will it help them out? Will this decision for me at my place of employment, whether you're an employee or your employer, what decisions I make, is this going to help people know Jesus better if I engage in this activity or if I abstain from this one? How I treat people, is this going to make a difference? Where I should live or should I take this promotion? I mean, these are questions that we should be asking ourselves. I've seen promotions that come from the Lord, and they're phenomenal. You're like, no way. I mean, this promotion came out. It enhanced the family in every way. There's some minor changes that happen, but I've seen promotions come along, and it was going to come with a hefty pay increase, but it was going to completely alter the dynamic in the home. It was going to completely alter their involvement level within the church. And so now traveling becomes burdensome, and they're taken out of regular fellowship within the church community over half of the year. The strains within the home are so great, there's just tension in the marriage. And it's like, well, was that really worth the $25,000 pay increase? Your marriage is in shambles. Was it worth it? And so we need to pray, like, God, if is this from you? Is this going to enhance the gospel and strengthen the home and the church? Is this going to encourage spiritual growth if I move this direction or not? So we need to have the ability to filter things out through the lens of gospel sensitivity. Is this going to help people draw near to the Lord? And the same could be said when it comes to Christians and alcohol and on, food, whatever it is, all kinds of stuff. You say, Lord, is this going to help others come to know Jesus, or is it going to derail people in their walk with Christ? Gospel sensitivity. The way in which Jesus lived his life out for you and for me is a bottom line principle when it comes to discovering the Lord's leading and direction in our own life. Say, all right, Lord, I get it. It helps clear up the fog in some areas. So this is how you would want me to live. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, listen to what he says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Engaging with Jesus through his word, allowing him to transform your old way of life, your old way of thinking, to a new and better way of life. A new and better way of thinking. That's been revealed to us in Jesus, that's been revealed to us in the gospel, is going to help us determine God's will, God's direction, and God's leading in our own life. So now let's look at Paul's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's intervention in his life, especially when it comes to like, I'm saved. I want to live in holiness. I'm not living in outright sin, you know. I'm keeping short accounts with the Lord. I'm using this grid to go, God, I want to know what you, I want to serve you. I want the gospel to expand in every area of my life, wherever I'm at, whether that's, you know, at work or at home, wherever it is, I'm applying these things actively in my life. You're doing all that and you're going, yeah, but there's still some things, you know, should I go this way or this way? I don't know. We're going to look at Paul's sensitivity in those areas. In verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Got another map I'll show you. And it has the regions, these regions highlighted in color for you. And I want you to see that Galatia is there in green. Phrygia is the region bordering Asia and Galatia. It's situated in that red-green area near Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Phrygia is, of course, in that area. And notice that the text says the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from preaching in Asia. Forbid him from preaching. I mean, this is a sincere desire, a good desire. I don't know. Is it the Lord's will for him to go this way or not? I don't know. I mean, you start checking some things off the list that way, and you're going, Lord, I want to see people saved. I want to have this desire. I'd like to go down there. That's what I'd like to do. Be things coming up in your life, and you're like, I don't know. I check myself down. I'm saved. I'm walking with the Lord in holiness. I'm applying this gospel grid, gospel sensitivity in my life. And now I have these desires in my life. Is this from you? Is this not from you? And sometimes doors just close to certain things. So, okay, I don't know. The doors kind of close here. It's a good desire. God closes it. He forbids them from going to the central prominent cities of Asia Minor, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Thyatira, they're all in that area. And it's a phenomenal desire to want to go and preach there. The Spirit forbids them. They skirt north and then east around Asia Minor. And then verse 7 tells us that Paul tried to go into the region of Bithynia, which is in northern Turkey, and that's highlighted in that light tan area. But the Spirit once again prevents them from going there. And so then they pass through the region of Mysia and they arrive at the port city of Troas, where we read that Paul receives a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here. And so on this next slide, you can see Going back to our formal map, I drew the line. The red line diverts away from the white line just because I think it falls more in line with the text that Paul went up towards that Bithynia area. He would have tried to go that way, and he was prevented from going that way too. We are not told in the text how the Holy Spirit forbid him from going here. We don't know. It could have been sickness. It could have been opposition. He could have received some prophecy. There could have been some discernment on there. I don't know what it was. We're not told, and I think God wants it that way. I think he wants it that way because God just wants us to be sensitive to things like this in our own life. To go, God, is this, you want me to go this way or not go this way? Okay, maybe we step out and we begin to pursue it, and it's like all of a sudden something closes. And we're like, oh, well, I kind of thought he was in this, but maybe not. Doesn't mean that God's not in it. Maybe he wants us to wait and just pray a little bit more, right? Or maybe it's just not yet for now, and it could just, hey, pack up and move along maybe later. Because Paul, guess what? He eventually gets to go to Ephesus, even on this journey. He just goes a long way around. You know, it's some time later that he ends up being able to go over there. But there is resistance. The Lord doesn't want him to go, so he needs to be sensitive. God's will and God's direction is being discerned through these situations. And I want you to pay attention as to how it's being discerned. In this passage, especially in verses 6, 7, and 10, look at what it says. It says, they were forbidden. They were forbidden. Then in verse 7, the Spirit did not permit them. And then in verse 10, it says, we concluded that the Lord wanted us to go over to Macedonia. God's will and God's direction and leading is being evaluated in community with other believers, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so sometimes what God wants is for our lives to be connected with other brothers, with other like-minded believers who have our best interest and gospel interests in mind, to come alongside and pray and to help bring some discernment as to what the Lord is doing. I cannot express to you, brothers and sisters, how important it is to live your life in community with other believers. If you live your life in isolation from your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to have a hard time discerning God's will, God's leading and direction in your life. I am not saying that every decision needs to be made by some direct conversation with another brother or sister in the Lord. You know, you're like, brother, pray for me. Where do I take my wife for dinner? You know, maybe you do need that. Maybe we need that from time to time. But it doesn't have to be every time, you know, everything, and every little thing that we need to do that. But there are some big decisions, and I think you and I know, like in our life when they're coming up, it's like, you know, we need some help. We just want, could you pray for us? This thing, this decision is on the horizon. We need help. Pray for us. We do that with our struggles too. We bear one another's burdens. And guess what? It lightens the load. It encourages us to walk steadfastly after the Lord. Sometimes when it comes to understanding clearly what direction the Lord would lead us, we need other brothers and sisters praying, coming alongside. Because sometimes we could be at a spot and we'll go, oh, the door's closed. And brother or sister could say, you know what? Hang in there. Let's see what the Lord will do. Maybe he'll open it up. Other times we could be like, you've been here 5 years, man. Like, the Lord has closed the door. Mike, stop. You know, it's just not time. You know, sometimes we need a brother or sister to speak up into our life that way too, to go, hey, maybe the door's closed. Maybe it's just not yet, but the door seems to be closed. So maybe the Lord wants you to move this direction. And we need others in our life to do that. And so, brothers and sisters, if you do not have deep relationships within the body of Christ, if you don't have strong friendships within the body of Christ, let me encourage you to make them. Make them. Start praying. Say, God, help me to make good connections within the body of Christ. The Bible says a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And so, like, okay, let me start being friendly. The Bible says that there's no sin that's overtaken you except that which is common to man. Maybe you might be, you're like, I don't know, I've really been wanting help in this area. and you start to have some friendships with some people in the body of Christ, but you kind of haven't stepped beyond that kind of superficial friendship and gotten to a little bit deeper level where they really get to know you, and you say, hey, brother, I've been struggling with this. Would you pray for me? I can guarantee you that person's going to say, man, I've struggled with that too. Let me pray for you. The relationship goes a little bit deeper. You become tied a little more closely to the church body. And then you're going to be able to say, I need help. I need help discerning what it is the Lord would have in this situation, at work or wherever. Would you pray? And clarity. The fog will start to be lifted as you come together in community and you're seeking the Lord together. I can guarantee you clarity will come in due time if we're saying, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to live my life in holiness. I want to be sensitive to the gospel in every area of my life. I want to live my life in community with other believers, other like-minded believers that can help me discern your will in my life. Even when visions come, we're not going to get visions every day, but you're like, man, I had this dream. I'll share this with a brother or sister. So I think it was the burrito you ate last night, Mike. So, or maybe the Lord is doing something there. Maybe there is something behind that. Living your life in community is going to help bring clarity in those areas. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, as you lead me, bring clarity. Father, we want to know you. And we do cry, Lord, lead us. Help us to know how to live our lives in a way that's going to be well-pleasing to you. And you've given us principles. You've given us clarity in your word, and help us to apply our lives to that end. That we might know you and make you known, and you can place us, you can plant us where you want. We want to live our lives with gospel sensitivity and in community with the church body. We ask that you would help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.